Two words, I thirst, is the title of our evening sermon, but the prelude is these two words, after this, what an understatement. What is this after? It's after Jesus suffering on the cross. It's an understatement of the most brutal and yet intentionally drawn out execution ordeal that Jesus was going through at this time. We largely have to read the other Gospels to learn the detailed events and timeline of the crucifixion. In them we're told of the physical suffering of scourging, the crown of thorns mockery, and the torturous agony of a lingering death by crucifixion. Also there, we hear Jesus' other words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Here is your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, it is finished. The 3 hours of darkness when this awful shame and suffering was hidden from the eyes of the world have just passed. And so we come to this point, and John writes, after this. So after all that, Jesus says, I thirst. It struck me that the Apostle John's account includes the many other human stories surrounding the crucifixion. Through it all, we see the divine orchestration of the many lives converging on this specific place and this specific time. Almost every verse in the 10 previous ones to our verses tonight describes different people who were present in this event. Just flick back to over the page, verse 18. And with him, two others, one on either side, that they crucified. Verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. Verse 20. Many of the Jews were there and passed by that place. Verse 21, so the chief priests of the Jews came to Pilate, asking him to change the inscription. Verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. Verse 25, those standing around the cross. And verse 29, in the section that we read together, they offered wine vinegar. There are a lot of people involved in this incident. John's observations show us that all positions and conditions of men and women were there. Lawbreakers and lawmakers, religious leaders and religious followers, closest family and complete strangers, professional executioners and interested bystanders, representatives of the whole of mankind, Jew and Gentile, were present, had a part to play, and were integral to the most important single event in all of human history. It seems to me that the writer's account of the crucifixion illustrates the fact that apart from Jesus' mother and John, we were all represented there in some way or other. Whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever our status, we were there. We were involved. But of course, although not physically there, we do have a very real part to play in Jesus' death. because it was our sin, mine and yours, that he died for on the cross. So to the text this evening, Jesus' words, I thirst. They have a deeply human resonance. In them are the expression of Jesus, the Son of Man, revealing the depth of his suffering, his obedience to the Father, and his ultimate objective. So, as all good preachers, we have 3 points. Where do I have to point? I'm going to point it the right way. Ooh, there we go. The first point, I thirst. Jesus speaks to mankind. Here we see two things about Jesus, his total humanity and his total identification with us. The Apostle John was at pains to emphasize that Jesus Christ was totally God and was also at one and the same time 100% fully human. Right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, we read there that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was God. And then in verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Jesus became a man. So Jesus was God, is God, was a man, is a man. And it's very important for us to remember that Jesus experienced physical life just like we do. From birth to death, he knew what it was like to be hungry, tired, sad, in pain. He was fully human, flesh and blood, just like us. And he tasted mortal death for us. To pay the price for our sin, to be the sacrifice for mankind's sin, he had to be a man, identical to us, so that he could take our place, represent us, like for like. In contrast to the previous inadequate animal sacrifices, Jesus' personal substitutional death was a complete, total, and acceptable sacrifice to satisfy God's righteous demands. But we see in his actions, to be sure that it was seen, that he was seen to fully embrace and experience the depths of physical and spiritual human suffering, he first refused a drink right at the beginning of the crucifixion. We remember there how he was offered wine laced with a narcotic that would have dulled his senses. Jesus wanted to leave no room for his critics to say that in some way he had avoided the full horror of death on a cross. It was physically agonizing, excruciating to the nth degree, and would have caused him to be thirsty. Being thirsty after this ordeal was totally natural for a human being to experience. Jesus was totally human. He was also totally identified with us. As well as representing us on the cross, Jesus now represents us in a different way. He represents mankind in heaven before the throne of God himself. He was our perfect substitute, and he is now our empathetic advocate. The book of the Hebrews helps us a lot to understand what Jesus achieved on the cross in his sacrifice for us, and how he takes upon himself a new role and can do because of his perfect sacrifice. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16, we read this, which is a great encouragement to us who have struggles and wonder if God will accept us and hear us. Well, we have an advocate. We have a high priest who is there in the very presence of Almighty God, speaking on our behalf. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus now is a high priest for us, but one who has been touched with our infirmities. This gives us confidence as we boldly come to him, because he truly knows and understands what it's like to endure the struggles and suffering in our lives, whatever they may be. Jesus understands. Jesus experienced all of the gamut of human experiences, and he can identify completely with us. So when we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, we're confident of complete understanding, and with that, immense compassion. Because whatever our circumstances or situation, God will respond and work for our good, and through that, for his glory. Secondly, Arthur speaks to God the Father. Here we see Jesus' total obedience and Jesus in total control. You know, every last detail of Jesus' birth, life, and death had been foretold in the scriptures. And Jesus knew this. He referred to them often as they spoke about himself. He knew them completely. He knew them intimately. And here, as he hung on the cross, he knew there was scriptures still to be fulfilled, as the writer says. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. It's a strange thing, isn't it, that Jesus would know he thirsted, but nobody else did. He had to express that, didn't he? He had to actually say, I thirst. Otherwise, we'd have never known that he had thirsted. He needed to publicly declare it to show that all scripture had been fulfilled. And in his mind, he would be thinking of Psalm 69 that we read earlier this evening. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst gave me sour wine to drink. All his life, everything Jesus said and did was to satisfy the will of his Father. Early in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And Jesus was determined that absolutely every single prophetic reference to him would be fulfilled in total obedience to his Father. And so he said, I thirst. But also we see that Jesus was in total control. Throughout the horrendous ordeal of this trial and crucifixion, Jesus was totally aware of the situation and acted in total obedience to the Father. And this demonstrates the amazing fact that Jesus was in total control. Total control of all the events surrounding his death. And that's because everything had to be just so. It had to be a perfect act, a perfect sacrifice. There was no room for any mistakes, that he might provide a sufficient sacrifice for us. Everything had to be just so for Jesus, the Son of God, to fulfill all righteousness and to be able to offer himself as the unblemished Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And note, he'd already predicted this, hadn't he, in John chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus was in total control. Nothing was left to chance so that he could fulfill his purpose and satisfy God's holy demands. Only an absolutely perfect man could be our substitute, receive our condemnation, and take the full force of the wrath of God. And Jesus would allow nothing to deflect him from achieving his mission. And these words demonstrated that Jesus was in total control. Thirdly, "I thirst" speaks to you and me. So it speaks to mankind in general. It speaks to God the Father, his relationship to him. But these words echo down the centuries to us today. They're the words of a loving Saviour. These two words are, on the one hand, an expression of need, physical. It was real. He was a man like us. He needed, desperately, craved a drink. They're an expression of desire also. But there's also here an invitation to respond. He couldn't do anything, could he, on the cross? He was relying on somebody else. When he said, "I thirst," somebody else had to give him a drink. And they offered him one, didn't they? So in these words is an invitation for us to engage with Jesus, the one hanging on the cross. Will we respond to him? Will we respond to Jesus' total love for us? Jesus was thirsty after experiencing hell for us in those 3 hours of darkness. We know from Jesus' earlier teaching that hell is a place of thirst. The parable in Luke 16 talks of the man in torment in hell. And he said, just send someone with just a drop of water to quench my thirst. There's no relief from the eternal thirst experienced in hell when we're separated from God. And Jesus loved you and me so much that he was willing to experience hell for us. Willing to experience hell for us and thirst. That's the totality of Jesus' love for us. But also what motivated Jesus was a joy. The whole reason for Jesus going to the cross was to redeem a sinful world and restore a people back to God. Save souls are the reward for his suffering and death. And this is a joyful prospect. Again, the book of Hebrews is really helpful in this. And there in chapter 12 we read, "Who," this is Jesus, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." At this moment on the cross, as he thirsts, with his mission almost complete, Jesus is looking forward through time to all those who would put their trust in him. And that includes us today. There is a great irony that the one who described himself as the water of life Jesus, was thirsty. And that through his death and that through his thirst, we might never be thirsty again. Do you recall Jesus' words to the woman at the well in Samaria? She had a thirst, didn't she? She didn't realize it. It wasn't just the water that she was coming for, but deep down she had a heart thirst. And she met a man who could deal with that. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." On the cross, Jesus was physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually drained, absolutely dry. I'm not quite sure what a potsherd is that we read in some of the Psalms, but it was as dry as that. Very dry, I guess. But he was dry because he'd expended himself completely for us, but with a purpose. For the joy that was before him of seeing souls saved and redeemed into God's kingdom. He had metaphorically been poured out as a drink offering, drained absolutely dry for us, so that through faith in his death and resurrection, we might share an eternity with him and his Father. This is his great delight. We are his joy and crown and his very great reward. That's the total joy that Jesus anticipated on the cross. Well, up to this point, although Jesus is thirsty, he had refused anything to drink, particularly the drug-laced wine, which would have dulled his senses and affected his consciousness at the beginning of the crucifixion. However, he did accept this drink from the bystanders who offered him sour wine vinegar on a branch of hyssop. He needed this not to quench his thirst, but to wet his lips and his tongue, because he had one more thing to say. And he wanted everyone to hear his closing final words before he died. He wanted everyone to hear, "It is finished." More of that next week when Ben will unpack this glorious, triumphant declaration. So my question tonight to us is, are you thirsty? Sorry, it's not are you thirsty, because everyone is thirsty for something. We all have needs, we all have desires, wants, longings. But the question is, really, are you going to remain thirsty? The Lord Jesus thirsted on the cross that we might never thirst again. John, who wrote this account in the Gospel, also wrote the last book in the Bible, and almost the very last words in the Bible are these: "Let the one who is thirsty come and take the water of life." Come to Jesus and drink deeply of the water of life. Quench your thirst. Acknowledge that he died in your place on the cross to atone for, to pay for, to redeem you back to God, to pay the debt of your sins, which separate you from God and block your entry into an eternal life in heaven. There is a warning in this, because if you refuse or reject him, then the consequences are that you will thirst forever in that place outside of God's presence. And so, will you come to him? Jesus said, "I thirst." This speaks of his total humanity, his total identification with us, his total obedience, his total control, his total love, and his total joy. Will you receive this Jesus as your Saviour and as your Lord? Amen. Amen.